2 days ago, we finished celebrating the 232nd anniversary of a milestone event that made this country what it is, and that is the 4th of July. It was the signing of the Declaration of Independence. And we think about the patriots that we learned about in school. I'm assuming that they still teach history in school. And they taught us about famous people such as Patrick Henry and his flaming words where he said, "Give me liberty or give me death." Where we remember talking about and learning about the Boston Tea Party, where there was the phrase, "No taxation without representation." And all the things that happened that severed the bond between the United Kingdom, otherwise known as England, who's a monarchy, and the 13 colonies here on this side of the Atlantic Ocean. We know that there were the signers of the Declaration and all the things that they went through, and Thomas Jefferson, who penned the words of that great document. And the whole idea is when you're waving the flags and you're hearing the patriotic songs, you hear the word freedom. And this country was founded on freedom. Well, right now we have stationed all across the globe in many countries defenders of our freedom. Men and women who have donned the uniforms of the four branches of the military and are fighting and defending independence all around the world. And in the physical world, we say that we cry out for our independence. We like to be independent in this country. We raise our children to be independent in this country. Unfortunately, it doesn't always work. You know, you tell them, "You're a bird. I'm opening the cage. Fly. You're an eagle. Fly. Fly." And they say, "I'm a chicken and I want to be in the pen and walk. Walk. Feed me. Take care of me." But we like to be independent. One of the disadvantages of getting older, and some of you know this, is that there is a loss of independence. Our freedoms are curtailed because of diminished capacity. Well, what does that 50 cent word mean? It means you can't do what you used to do. You can't see like you used to see. Why I'm wearing glasses. You can't hear like you used to hear. Although some say it's selective at best, especially if you're married. At times you seem to can't hear anything, and sometimes you can hear everything. And you wonder, how can the same person that can't hear when I'm shouting hear everything when I'm whispering? My grandmother, she had a salesman come by to sell her some windows. And she said, "Well, I'd rather you wait till my grandson is here." So he called, and we set up a time, and the guy showed up, has a little case with the sliding windows that fold out, the double pane windows, you know, blah, blah, blah. And so he came in and he started into his spiel, and my grandmother was sitting in her chair where she always sat by the window, and he was kind of standing in front of her, and he got to the magic point where she made up her mind. And she cut him off in mid-sentence and said, "I don't want any windows." And he was a little taken back because he really hadn't got going good. So he was kind of, you know, gathering himself, and he sat down and he was talking to me about other options, you know, because he was a salesman and he was mentioning siding. And he really wasn't talking loud, and he wasn't on the other side of the room. And my grandmother, you know, whenever she watched TV, she'd always turn it up loud so she could hear. So you would think that she really couldn't hear that well. So we were kind of quietly talking, and she says, "And I don't want any siding either." So my point is, you know, sometimes we think hearing is bad, but I think sometimes it's selective. Our bodies fail us. They don't do what they used to do. Our get up and go, they say, it sometimes got up and went. We can't walk like we used to. We don't have as much strength in our arms to do. We can't go like we used to as fast. We can sometimes go, just not as fast or not as long. But we have a loss of independence. And sometimes the mind, the little mouse falls off the wheel and he's slow to get back on at times. And people are like, "She doesn't understand. He doesn't understand." And, you know, sometimes it stays off and sometimes it comes and goes. My grandmother's best friend, it was her hearing. She was in her 90s, almost 100. And some days she'd wake up and she couldn't hear anything. And they don't know why. They take her to the doctor and they look and they say, "We can't explain it." Another day she'd wake up and it came back. So it kind of went in and came out. It's like the old lady who said, they said she should get some hearing aids. And she said, "Why, I've heard it all before. I've seen it all before. I don't need to hear anymore." But independence is something that we value in this country in a physical way. And we call this country the land of the free and the home of the brave. We like our freedom. My question is, do we really have freedom? Are we as free as we would like to think we are? In our text today, which is found in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 30 to 36, we're going to find out what real freedom is. John, chapter 8, verses 30 to 36. But as you're turning, I have a joke for you. There's a minister who's riding his bike down the street. And in the distance, he sees a young boy who's pushing a lawnmower. And as he gets closer, because they're going to meet, he notices that there is a for sale sign on the lawnmower. So when they meet, he stops and he says to the young man, he says, "I see you've got a lawnmower for sale." And the young man said, "Yes, I do." And he says, "Well, how much would you want for that lawnmower? Because I really need one." He said, "Oh, I don't know, enough to get me a nice bike." And the minister says, "Well, I'll tell you what, I'll trade you my bike for your lawnmower." And the fellow says, "Well, okay." So the minister gets off and he hands his bike to the young man and he walks over to the lawnmower. He flips the switches and primes it and he pulls it three times and it doesn't start. And he says to the young fellow, he says, "This lawnmower doesn't run. It doesn't start." He says, "Oh, well, in order to get it to run, you've got to cuss at it." He said, "You've got to cuss at it?" He says, "Yeah." He says, "You cuss at it and it'll start." The minister said, "You know, I haven't cussed in a long time." And the little boy said, "Well, if you pull that rope long enough, I'm sure you'll remember how." John chapter 8, starting at verse 30. It reads as follows. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, "If you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free?" Jesus answered them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth forever. If therefore the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed." People study nature and they look at birds and they say, "You know, sometimes I'd like to be a bird." You go, "Why?" "Well, birds are so free. They fly anywhere they want to go. They do what they want to do. You know, they're just out there doing their thing." Well, those who have observed birds said they're not as free as you think they are, because they have a territory that they stay in, and they usually are creatures of habit, and they don't fly too far from where they were born. Unless they're going to migrate to go to a warmer climate, they usually have a specific territory that's there. So they just don't fly anywhere and everywhere, because they are bound by certain things like shelter and food. So people think about being free, and people talk about being free in this country, and actually, freedom for the Christian is bound up by being like a train on track. And you say, "Well, how is a train free?" A train isn't a car. A car can go anywhere it wants to go. Well, a car can go anywhere it wants to go as long as it's bound by certain rules. So you see, in order to be free, you have to have certain things that give you purpose and direction. Now me, as you know, I have a problem with purpose and direction when it comes to the car, because freedom in a car means, unless it's designed to, it's supposed to stay on the thing called the highway or the road. It's this paved surface, which may be gravel or it may be asphalt or it may be cement, and it sometimes has markers on the sides and in the middle to let you know that you're free to go down this road, but you're supposed to go, in this country, we drive on the right-hand side of the road, so you're supposed to stay on the right-hand side of the road in your lane, and you can go east, west, north, south on the right-hand side of the road in your lane. Now, you don't have freedom to cross the yellow line, the double yellow line, to drive on the left-hand side of the road. If you want to drive on the left-hand side of the road, you need to live in a different country. You need to go to Europe. You need to go to England. And they drive on the left-hand side of the road. So if you have a problem here, maybe you should move there. That has been suggested to me by more than one person. A train has freedom as long as it stays on the track. If the train gets off the track, it is no longer free. It is called a wreck. And in the same way in our lives, as long as we stay inside of what God has called us to be and do, following grace and mercy, all the way down through the line, we'll be fine. But if we decide to jump the track, our lives become a wreck. And my question about being free is do we actually today, sitting here on July the 6th, 2008, at 11:20 in the morning, understand what real freedom is in Christ? Because what you find is the people of Jesus' day who he's talking to, the Jews of that day, they heard what he said, but they didn't know what he was talking about. I've often said that when you talk to people and you use the same words, you better make sure you define them the same way. I could simply tell Debbie Bob, I love you. And she'd say, you love me? And I'd say, yes, I love you. Now, what I mean when I say I love her and what she thinks I mean may not be the same thing. They've got couples back here that are married. Now, if I ask them, how would you define marriage? You might be surprised that what marriage means to Charlie and Kay is not what it means. Oh, let's pick to Kathy and her husband. They may not define it the same thing. And even in that marriage between Kathy and her husband, they may not define marriage. They may mean different things. My point is, if you don't define the words and use them the same way, you can be talking about the same thing, but you're not talking about the same thing. So there's a word here that Jesus mentions in this text. And the Jews, they thought they knew what he was talking about, but they weren't in touch at all. They were completely out to lunch. And, you know, there's three things that I want us to understand about what we're going to talk about today. And that's simply, when it comes to freedom in Christ, we've got to understand what we've got. When it comes to freedom in Christ, we've got to understand what it means. And when it comes to freedom in Christ, we've got to understand how it works. In the Old Testament, there were two brothers, the set of twins, Jacob and Esau. And it was the right of the firstborn to be given twice as much of an inheritance and to assume the leadership of the family once the father passed off the scene. It was called the right of birth or the birthright. There were privileges and responsibilities that went with that. But Esau didn't understand what he had. He didn't understand what it meant. He didn't understand how it worked. And so he was willing to give it away, and he did, because he was hungry. Because he was hungry because he had a bad day out in the fields hunting and he didn't get any game. And he came back and he felt like his backbone and his stomach were close friends. He didn't like that relationship because he didn't want to be hungry. And he said to his brother, who knew his weakness, hey, if you sell me your birthright, this bowl of soup is yours. Well, if I'm going to die, what good is my birthright going to do me? It says he despised his birthright. He didn't understand what he had. He didn't understand what it meant. He didn't understand how it worked. So when he lost it, and then he found out, he wanted to kill his brother. Too late. My point is that we live the Christian life. As we go through our lives, do we understand what real freedom in Christ means? The word free. What does the word free mean? The dictionary says it means not being under restraint, physical or moral. It means exempt from subjection to the will of others. It means being in or being at liberty. It means not in confinement. Somebody who's been in jail at the Highland County Justice Center is never going to set you free. It means that the bars roll away and you are now free to come and go at your leisure. But freedom is not free because there's a reason why you ended up in jail. You broke the law. Now, if you go out and do what you did to get you in here, your freedom will be curtailed. I said to my nephew when I went to pick him up when he was coming out of prison, I said, we got outside the prison, I said, take a deep breath. Because that's free air. Don't it smell clean? Don't it smell good? Doesn't it feel good? I said, that's what it feels like on the outside. Now, this is where you want to be, out here where it's free. I said, now, if you decide you don't like it, you keep doing what you've been doing, you go back in there and get that same stuff you were breathing. But this is free air. Freedom is not free because there's a cost. Now, Jesus goes on to say, when he's talking to these people, it says in verse 30 that when the preaching was going on and the teaching was going on, it says that there were many that believed on him. You know, there are people who come to church and they say, I believe the Bible. I believe there is a God. I believe there is a Savior. I believe that stuff. Believing on something and believing in something is not the same thing, because when we believe on Christ and we come to faith in Him, the Bible says we come as a little child. But there's more to the Christian life than staying a child. We've got a bunch of spiritual pygmies sometimes in the church that have never grown up. And they act like babies. You know, the one that you've got that's a little older now, 3 or 4 years ago when she was small, like the one there in the back, Miss Alexis. They have a bottle and they want it. I ran into a woman who said she's got a 3-month-old child. He weighs 16 pounds and he drinks 18 ounces of milk in a sitting. And he wants more. I said, now that's a baby that loves his bottle. And I told her, I said, now some people say you need to give the kid some cereal. And she said, well, I do give him cereal, but he still wants his milk. Babies that don't grow up, they keep drinking milk. They don't want anything that's better for them. And the point is he says this in verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in me, if you abide or remain in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. It's not how we start the Christian life. It's not how we start the Christian race that tells whether we're going to finish well. It's what we do along the way. Actions speak louder than words. It means that we are becoming disciplined. We're becoming disciples of Christ. It means that we are under His teachings. And we follow them, not hip, haphazard, not skip and whenever, not how I feel, what I believe, what I want to do. When we say we are committed to Christ and we're disciples of His, it means that every single day of our lives, we are under His guidance and His teachings. And we live our lives in a way that reflects and shows that if they arrest us for being Christians, we're going to jail. Now, if they arrest us for being Christians and they said there's no evidence to convict us, we've got a problem. Because what that means is there's no continuity. There's nothing to what we say. We talk a good talk, but we don't live a good life that says that we belong to Christ. And He's saying, if you're going to remain with me, the proof is in the pudding. If you keep on doing what you say you believe about me on a day-by-day basis, then you're my disciples. And if you don't believe it, you've got a problem. Because He says this, you know what? And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In the future, it's in the future tense. The truth is this divine revelation about who Jesus is, who God has shared with us from His Word and by His Spirit, who Jesus is. It's God's faithfulness in the fulfillment of His promises as exhibited in Christ. He said that He gave us Jesus to take away our sins. He gave us Jesus to be a lamp and a light unto our feet. He gave us Jesus to be the model. He gave us Jesus to be our guide. He gave us Jesus to be the example. And if we commit our lives and submit our lives and follow the authority of Christ, then we understand the truth, because Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. So when we have the truth, it means we have Jesus Christ. It means, truth means conformity to a fact or reality. And the reality and the fact is that Jesus is the Savior of the world. It means that we're able to tell the truth from a lie. So Jesus said, and you shall know me, and I shall set you free. And that's where the confusion started to happen, because they didn't understand what He was talking about. And so these Jews, not the ones who said they believed in Him, but the other Jews in the crowd said, you know, we're Abraham's seed. And we were never in bondage to any man. How can you say, you shall be made free? You see, they didn't understand what He was talking about, because their concept of freedom, they were talking about political and physical freedom. And you know that they didn't know what they were talking about, because they said, you know, we're the seed of Abraham. We've got a pedigree. We've got a history. People know who we are. We can name mama and daddy and all the way back to Abraham. We're somebody. You know, we've never been in bondage. Now, he doesn't stop to ask them the question. You know, Columbo always used to say, just one more thing. Where did you spend 400 years? I think it was in a land called, I think the last time I checked, it was called Egypt. Weren't you in Egypt for 400 years? And I don't think you were free down there. I think you were in slavery to the Egyptians. But, right, you weren't in bondage. And when you came out and got into the promised land and you disobeyed, wasn't there a king from up north from a country called Babylon? And didn't he come and take you and keep you for 70 years? And I don't think you guys were over there having a party for 70 years doing what you want to do. I think you were in bondage. And he didn't stop to say, "Now, but pardon me, but the last time I checked the authorities running this country, last time I checked, we were under Roman rule. We were under Roman occupation. There are soldiers everywhere. And if we don't straighten up and act right, they're going to knock us in the head and take us out of here. But you're right. You've never been in bondage to anybody. You're free." He doesn't go and say all that because obviously he knows it, but they seem to have forgotten it. But they're thinking, you know, one of the things that the Jews were known for was their fierce independence, even today. They have a fierce independence where they like to talk about their freedom. But these people were saying, "Free? What are you talking about free? We've never been in bondage to nobody. How can we talk about this? We've always been free." And Jesus said, "No. Nope." He said, "You know, here's what I'm talking about. Whoever commits sin is the servant of sin." Sin. He's talking about sin. Who's got sin? Who's got a problem with sin? We don't have a problem with sin. You know what? If you don't think you have a problem, guess what? You don't think you have a problem. Does that mean you have a problem? Sure it does. It just means you don't think you have one. You know, I take drugs and I abuse them. And it alters my state of mind, and it alters my behavior, and I'm crazy acting. But if you ask me if I have a problem, I don't have a problem. I don't have a problem with drugs. I take all I want. I don't have a problem with them. I get all I need. If you're a mean, nasty person, and people tell you you're a mean, nasty person, "I'm not a mean, nasty person. You've never seen mean and nasty." If you're a thief, and you don't believe you're a thief, "I'm not a thief. I just take what other people don't need. I just take what other people don't want." God says He helps those who help themselves. And I'm helping myself. My point is, if you don't know what's going on because you're out of touch, you know, because he's using the word freedom and they don't understand what he's talking about. He says, "I'm not talking about freedom to a physical manifestation. I'm not talking about a political freedom. I'm talking about spiritual freedom." And if people don't understand what Jesus is talking about, they're never going to accept him. And Jesus says, I put it to you like this: whoever committed sin is the servant of sin. Does anybody know what a bad habit is? It's something that we do that we shouldn't do. And when we do it, it usually doesn't bring any glory to anybody, least of all to ourselves. This Jenkins family here, they've got two daughters, and they've tried to set the example and tried to demonstrate by precept and practicality how they want their daughters to live. And sometimes they have to admit, you know what? I haven't always done everything right. As most parents, if they're honest, could say. So don't do everything I've done. Don't make the mistakes I've made. Learn from what I've done wrong and do better. I always tell people, I said, I'm a perfect driving instructor. Why? Because I can tell you what is wrong with your driving. I can tell you when you're getting it wrong. Practical experience has led me to that expertise. My point is don't drive like me. I have people in church who tell me, "Well, you know, I was driving a little fast, just like you. I was in a little accident, just like you." And I'm going, "Oh, isn't this great? Now my failings and my faults are becoming the example and standard of norm for everybody else." They go, "Well, just like you." I never told you what happened because I wanted you to be just like me. Two wrongs don't make a right. My being wrong doesn't give you an excuse to do what I've done. I told you what I did because I'm wrong. And I'm admitting I'm wrong. To be bound up under the influence of sin. And I don't know what it is in your life that you have a struggle with. Your struggles are not mine. My struggles are not yours. But when we are bound up in sin, there is nothing we can do to get ourselves out. It's got us. It's our master. It controls us. We may be okay for a little while. And I always tell young people, you know those bad habits that you've got? You know those weaknesses in your personality? They're not going anywhere.
What?
No. You know, if you have a habit of lying, you'll probably always be a liar. If you have a habit of abusing whatever, you will always be an abuser. You mean there's no hope? I said, I didn't say there was no hope. I said, that's who you are. Now, the power of Christ can change all that. Because the sin that you deal with, He can break the power of sin. You see, when it comes to sin, it comes in three forms. There is its power, there is its presence, there is its penalty. Jesus Christ said, I have come that you may be free from the power of sin. I am come that you are free from the penalty of sin. Because the Bible teaches us that the soul that sinneth, it shall die. Which means eternal separation from God in a place called hell, which God never intended anybody to go to, but man sins himself because he rejects the empty cross and the empty tomb. But Jesus said, I have come to give you power. I have come to give you life. I have come to break the bondage of sin in your life, the grip that it has. If you take all of me, you will no longer have to deal with the power of sin and the penalty of sin. But you know what? We still live in a fallen world. We still live in the presence of sin. If I'm an alcoholic, there's a couple places I should never go. And one is to a bar to go and witness to my friends, who used to be my friends, about the saving power of Christ. Because I may go in and start out drinking water, but my friends are always going to say the same thing to me. I always say to them, would you like a drink? And if I have a bad day,
it always made you feel better before, so here's a cold one, Fred. And you're right, I always did feel a little better when I had a little something to drink. And one, because it didn't hurt.
You know, then you slide off the stool and you're laying on the floor and somebody has to come and get you because you fell back into sin, you fell off the wagon. My point is, Jesus Christ can give us what we need to break the bondage of sin. And that's what real freedom is. Being able to live our lives in a way that glorifies Christ. Bondage to sin is a horrible thing. There are things in my life that I have really struggled with. And when I finally got to the point, sometimes at great cost, sometimes we think that, you know, it's okay to do what we're going to do because it's not going to cost us. No, there's a penalty phase to sin. The ultimate phase is that it's going to kill us. Sometimes the penalty phase is not only how it affects us, but it affects those around us. It drags other people's down. It ruins other people's lives. It destroys us and taints relationships. It breaks up families. It breaks up marriages. It costs us our job. It makes us lose our money. It makes us lose our mind. It makes us lose our health. When we can get into bonds of sin, we have to forget, we have to remember that the devil walks about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And he's out to get us, because once we've joined the other side, we're no friend of his. He is our sworn enemy, and whether it takes a day or 100 years, he's out to destroy us. But Jesus Christ came to give us the victory. We have the victory because there is an empty cross, because he paid the penalty for sin. He came to break the power of sin. But we still have to deal with the presence of sin. And Jesus, in the midst of the presence of sin, can help us to understand what real freedom is. He says, I'll put it to you like this, in closing. If you work in a house and you are a servant, you were bought, you were paid for, you were hired, you have freedom to be in the house and do certain things because you were given that freedom, as long as the master of the house desires your presence or wants your abilities and skills. But if he doesn't need you and doesn't want you anymore, you're out of here. Hit the road. You don't belong here. You don't have any part here. Get out. Now, if you are a son in the house, you have full rights and privileges as a son. And even though you may take your life and ruin it, even though you may take the family name and drag it through the mud, it doesn't make any difference. You cannot undo the privileges and rights that you have as being a son. Once a son, always a son. That is the privilege of being in the family. And that's why Jesus says, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, because if they tell him to get out, he's done. But the son abideth forever. Jesus is the Son of God. He remains forever. The rights and privileges and powers that he has as the Son of God can be ours. Because you know what? How do we become a member of the family of God? We weren't born into it. The Bible says we were born in sin and shaped in iniquity. How do we become a member of the family of God? It's called adoption. What it means is you take somebody who by no natural means is related to you, and by a process of a legal transaction, you give them all the rights and privileges that your own children have. Adopted children are held by the law to be equal with the natural born sons and daughters of the family. So God brings us into his family by adoption, and the price of adoption is blood. You're saying, blood? What kind of price is that to pay for adoption? It's the price of being a member of the family of God. Well, where do you get this blood, and who sheds this blood, and how much does it take? And how often does it have to happen? It has to happen one time. It has to happen by a member of the family, because only God's Son can pay the price to make us a member of the family. Well, when did it happen? It happened 2,000 years ago at a place called Calvary, and Jesus Christ died, and by dying, He shed His blood. And because He shed His blood, we have now been made members of the family. We were in servitude to sin. We were enslaved in bondage to sin. Jesus Christ has paid the price and made us free. Freedom. Not freedom to be what we want to be, not freedom to do what we want to do, but free to be who we were created to be in Christ. If therefore the Son shall make you free, there's no doubt about it. Truly, you and I are free. That gives a whole other perspective for the way we live our lives, because we no longer have to do the things we used to do and act the way we used to act, because in and of ourselves, sin made us ugly people. I don't care how good your moral character is, I don't care how good your pedigree is, if you don't know the love of Christ and you don't know the blood of Christ, you can be the nicest person in the world, but the Bible says that when God looks at you, He doesn't see pretty, He sees ugly. He sees somebody that deserves hell and damnation. He just sees somebody that there's no redeeming qualities in them that He should do anything for them or with them. But by the blood of Christ, we can be made free. We shall know the truth. We shall know Christ. And His salvation experience on the cross makes us free. And that's real freedom. It's a new way to live our life. We don't have to be who we used to be. Paul said, I know I'm not what I should be, but thank God I'm not what I used to be. He gives us the victory. Not on Sunday, not on Wednesday, not on Friday. 7 days a week, 24 hours a day. Because of what He did, our lives are never made the same. Now we really understand what it is to be free. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for real freedom that comes from Your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to be clear about what it means to be free, what it means to be a disciple, what it means to be a follower. It's all based on Your love. John 3:16 says, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's real freedom. We thank You for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.